Okay, there's two readings today. The first one is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, and that's on page 786 of the Pew Bibles. This is then as how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The second reading is from Luke chapter 12. This is on page 845 of the Pew Bibles. And so it's Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, but they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Thanks. Please do keep Luke chapter 12 open there in front of you. Ooh, I think this mic might need a little bit of checking. Thanks, Nat. So we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, but not so much thinking about what it teaches us to pray, but thinking about the priorities it gives us to shape our life. Last week, Heidi preached on your kingdom come, your will be done, thinking about God's kingdom spreading among us. And I just want to mention again this Meet Jesus campaign. If you can come to pray on Thursday, wonderful, please do come and join with other Christians in Canberra to pray for that. But the other part of this is actually that each of us would have two friends that don't know Jesus that we are praying for that they would get to know Jesus. So please, even if you can't come on Thursday night, I'd encourage you to think of a couple of people in your life that you can be praying for daily. There's also the opportunity to read John's Gospel. There's a stack of these at the back. So if you'd like to grab one of those and read it with a friend, grab two of those and read it with a friend, that would be fantastic. But today, we're looking at wealth. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, as your people, we need to have our priorities shaped around you and your kingdom, your ways. And probably there's no bigger area for us today than to think about wealth and money and possessions. I pray as we look at your word, as we see what Jesus says about this, that you'd shape and change our hearts, that you bring conviction, but that you would also bring comfort. And where we're being driven by fear, I pray you take away our fear. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John Steinbeck's one of my favorite authors. He wrote a powerful little novel called The Pearl. Has anyone ever read it? The Pearl? One person. Should get onto it. It's good. I highly recommend it. I'll give you a brief story. This is going to be spoilers, so sorry about that. So in the story, Kino and Juana are a poor South American couple. They've got a little baby, Coyotito. I'm sorry for any Spanish speakers for my butchering of the pronunciation there. But Kino is a pearl diver. He goes out each day in his little boat and he dives for pearls. And one day, he finds a pearl of astounding size and beauty and value. And this is the description. This is the description. There it lay, the great pearl, perfect as the moon. It captured the light and refined it and gave it back in silver incandescence. It was as large as a seagull's egg. It was the greatest pearl in the world. Juana caught her breath and moaned a little, and to Kino, the secret melody of the maybe pearl broke clear and beautiful, rich and warm and lovely, gloating and glowing and triumphant. In the surface of the great pearl, he could see dream forms. What a powerful picture of wealth. It shimmers and it shines and it whispers a song to us. It promises us dreams. It promises us life. What about you? But in contrast, Jesus' picture kind of seems a little drab. Give us today our daily bread. Bread. Bread doesn't shine. It doesn't shimmer. It doesn't sing a song to us. But it actually does something that a pearl can't. Bread sustains life. And bread can be broken. In fellowship, it can be shared. In this series, we're considering the priorities that Jesus has for his disciples as he gives them to us in the Lord's Prayer. And today we're thinking about wealth, we're thinking about provision. Now, I think there are essentially two attitudes that we can have to wealth and provision. We can recognize that we have daily needs. We have needs, daily bread that we need. We have a loving Father who delights to look after us, to provide for us. We can rejoice in daily bread and in his provision for us. Or we can see wealth as the pearl, to hear that glittering, shimmering siren song, to see wealth as the source of all our dreams and the source of all our life. One of these attitudes is a lie, and one of these attitudes costs us dearly. It really hinges on where life is found. Where is life? Let's turn to Luke 12. If you've closed it, please open it up there. Luke 12. Jesus sounds for us a warning. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Then he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You see the attitude? For this man, his life is found in ease and in food and in drink and in entertainment, in his possessions. He is living the dream. His ship has come in, huge bumper harvest. He's living the dream. But can you see, did you hear as Jesus tells that story, can you see the lies that are sprinkled throughout this man's story? It's just lies. He says, I have no place to store my crops. Did you catch it? I have no place to store my crops. That's just not true. In the very next verse, he says, I've got these barns and I'm going to rip them down and build bigger ones. He had a place to store his crops. He had barns. But he thought to himself, when the windfall comes, when the jackpot comes, when he wins the lottery, he says, I don't have enough. I've got to keep it all. I've got to keep it all. How much is enough? How much do you need to store up? The next lie is in verse 19. He says, I have plenty of grain laid up for many years. I'm going to take life easy, eat and drink, and be merry. But he doesn't know how wrong he is. Verse 20, have a look at it. Verse 20 is the punchline, and it's a big punch. God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? He doesn't have years. His life, his earthly life, it is fleeting, it is temporary, it is as uncertain as his big pile of wealth. His dreams have come to nothing. Come to nothing. And there's another hidden tragedy in this story. I don't know if you spotted it, but did you see the question that God asks to him? He calls him a fool, but he says, who will get what you've prepared for yourself? It seems that this man is all alone. I mean, the obvious thing is, well, his kids, his wife, that's who's going to get his stuff. But actually, there is no wife in this story. There is no kids in this story. It turns out he is alone. You might think I'm overreading it, but have a look at what prompted this whole story. Go back to verse 13. Go back to 13. Look at the context for the story. Why is Jesus telling this story? Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Two brothers squabbling over an inheritance. How often has the pursuit of wealth and possessions and lifestyle led to a breakdown in relationships? That's not news, is it? We've seen that before, haven't we? We can have it all, but at what cost? Jesus describes this pursuit of life in the abundance of possessions, in the accumulation of wealth, as basically a pagan pursuit. Look at what he says in verse 29. We're jumping around a lot here this morning. 29. Do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. Now, Jesus isn't saying here we don't need to think about our material needs. We're going to talk about that soon, about the needs that we do have. But when he says, don't set your heart on it, he's talking about a person who thinks that life is all about possessions and about food and about ease and about merriment, pursuing these things with our life, thinking this is where our life is all bound up. And what Jesus says is this is basically paganism. To have that attitude to life is a pagan attitude. Recently, I was listening to a talk by the theologian and historian N.T. Wright, and it was titled, What Gods Do We Believe In Now? And it's a great talk. If I think about it, if I remember to do it, I'll put a link to it up on our Facebook page because it's worth a listen to. The basic thrust of the talk is he says that the fiction of the Enlightenment is that we've abolished God from the public square so that we can live as we want. That's the fiction that we tell ourselves. But what he argues is that although we don't now bow down to statues called Aphrodite or Mars anymore, we don't bow down to pagan statues, we are as a society, effectively worshipping the ancient pagan gods of sex and power and money. The names have changed, but it actually stays the same. And he talks of our society's attitude to money as worship, worship of mammon. He says the major financial scandals and banking crises that have shaken our system over the last decade have done nothing to damage our faith in this ancient and yet very modern God. We still assume that though something's gone horribly wrong, the only thing to do is to shore up this idol and get it going again. Despite the gross inequities in our own Western world, the country is still suffering from unpayable debt and the rising tide of poverty in all sorts of unexpected places. He goes on to say this: the worship of mammon, the worship of money, is present and powerful, and all the more so for being unnamed and so unrecognized. In what senses is it divine? The ancients would have had no trouble in answering that. First, those who worship gods become like them. Their characters are formed as they imitate the object of worship and imbibe its inner essence. That's a scary thought. But second, worshipping gods demands sacrifice, and those sacrifices are often human. How many million lives have been blighted by money, whether by not having it, or worse, by having too much of it? And if you think you can't have too much of it, that just shows how deeply mammon worship has soaked into us. See what he's saying? We don't have a statue we bow down to, but the worship of money is alive and well, and it has a cost. At the start of this sermon, I read a description of Kino, who finds the pearl of the world. And throughout the novel, as it goes on, he has this pearl that is beautiful and big and precious, but his life is progressively torn apart. People begin to regard him with jealousy. People conspire to rip him off. All the pearl traders kind of go in against him so he can't get a good price. His home is burgled. Eventually, it's destroyed. He's forced to flee with his family on the run. And tragically, at the end, his child is killed. He has the pearl of the world. He doesn't want to give up the pearl of the world, but he has lost everything that makes for life. In the end, the only way to regain the life he had is to throw away the pearl. Sorry for the massive spoiler, it's still worth reading. Let me read the description. This is the description of the pearl at the end of the book, after all that he's been through. He held the great pearl in his hand. He looked at its surface, and it was grey and ulcerous. Evil faces peered from it into his eyes, and he saw the light of burning. And the pearl was ugly. It was grey, like a malignant growth. And Kino heard the music of the pearl, distorted and insane. Kino's hand shook a little, and he turned slowly to Wana and held the pearl out to her. She stood beside him, still holding her dead bundle over her shoulder. She looked at the pearl in his hand for a moment, and then she looked into Kino's eyes and said softly, "No, you." Kino drew back his arm and flung the pearl with all his might, and the music of the pearl drifted to a whisper and disappeared. If it is a lie that life is found in the abundance of possessions, if it is true that life is more than food and more than drink and more than clothes, is there another way? Is there another way? Jesus presents to us a radically different way to see our wealth and to see our possessions. He presents a radically different way of seeing life. And it's precisely because we live in a world with a loving Heavenly Father, we are not slaves to chase after material things for our life. The foolish thing is to ignore God. The foolish thing is to be driven by worry and to set our hearts on wealth like a pagan. That's the foolish option. Wisdom is to receive life, to receive the kingdom that God gives to us as a gift. Jesus' words are a comfort. They are a balm to a world that is weary, wearing itself out in competitive, consuming, destructive greed. It's a breath of fresh air. Look at verse 29 again. Verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. We are taught to pray, give us today our daily bread. Because you have a Father who knows what you need. Life isn't a hard scrabble competition full of fear and worry. It's a relationship with a loving Father who provides for us out of his abundant, gracious goodness. That is what life is. Think about the tenderness and the care of God, that we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares, not just for people, not just for us, but for all of creation. Did you catch that? See, capitalism teaches us that the planet is a big bucket of resources that we can strip mine for our own immediate gratification. We've been doing it for hundreds of years, and look at where it's got us. And yet we hear in Jesus' words of a God who cares, a God who cares for birds and who cares for flowers, a God who delights in life and in beauty, a God who is a provider, giving us what we need day by day by day. See, the Bible has a beautiful way of acknowledging our need. We need daily bread. Each of us have things that we need, and you can trust God to provide for you. Just stop and think for a moment. What is it that you actually need? Actually need? You do need food. You do need shelter. You do need clothing. You do need sleep. I believe we were created to need some form of labor and some form of rest. I think that's a need for us. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we are praying for all the things that we need. And here's the promise. God knows what you need. God cares about your needs. He knows what you need, and he will provide for you. And he does it because he loves you. He loves you. The Bible's also, as we've heard, realistic about the danger of wealth. When we move from what we need into greed, greed tempts us, it corrupts us. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 38 and 9. Beautiful proverb. It asks God this. It says to God, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Neither poverty nor riches, daily bread. That's at the heart of this equation is this reality that we are walking with God. In fact, we are promised far more than just our needs. Jesus says that we've been brought into a kingdom through the gift of God. We are told that heaven will hold more treasure than we can ask or imagine. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 and 4. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We are promised far more than just daily bread. We are promised an eternity of joy and peace and riches. I want to finish just with three ways that Jesus' teaching should change us, the way it should shift our priorities. It means, firstly, we can trust. It means, secondly, we can be generous toward God. And thirdly, it means we can be generous to the poor. Firstly, we can trust. We can trust that God will look after us. What a gift. What a gift to us who are so worried about, full of worry, full of fretting, full of fear. so given to panic. Now, it is a real challenge to remind ourselves of this day by day, remind ourselves of this fact that we actually have a God who loves us. Each day we awake with the demands of work and bills and budgets, you know, all the pressures in your life. And it's easy to kind of power through all of that in our own strength, think that we've got to make it all work. And we give no thought to the Father who promises to love us and care for us and look after us. But what a difference that makes if we can awake each day and recognize that there is a God who walks with us, who cares for us. Imagine if I come into work and it's a rat race that I have to scrabble over the top of other people to get to the top. Imagine if that's work. Or imagine if work is a drudgery that just keeps me chained to the wheel, so I have to keep going to it again and again and again, grinding it out. Or imagine if work is a little piece of armor. I'm hoping it's going to keep me safe and secure. I've got to kind of just keep working at it because it's got to keep me safe and secure. Or maybe work is this little shiny badge that I have to wave around and I tell everyone, I have worth, I have value. See, look at what I can do. Think about that. If that is work, that is a recipe for fear and for jealousy and for loathing. That kills you. Every day you're getting up and doing that. But what if each day you knew that you had a Heavenly Father who was by your side each and every moment? A Father who said to you, I'm going to provide for your needs and we're going to walk through this day together. We're going to work side by side today. We're going to do some wonderful things today. Wouldn't that change the whole way you go about your work, the whole way you go about your day? It would be a source of contentment, a source of blessing, to trust that God gives us daily bread. What a blessing to be able to trust, to walk without worry or fear. The second thing I think we are taught, Jesus teaches us to be rich toward God. Without God, all you have is this life. And that means that any joy, any safety, any meaning, it has to be sucked out of the material life in the here and now, because this is all you've got. But if we have a Heavenly Father, and a Heavenly Father has given us an eternal kingdom, we learn to be generous toward God. If God is our Father, all those physical blessings now, they're just a little foretaste of an eternal treasure that is coming. There is an eternity of joy, an eternity of blessing, an eternity of relationship, of feasting that we are heading towards. The finest meal now, it will look like a dry crust in the new age. The most lavish mansion now will look like a hovel in the new age when God renews and restores all things. We are looking forward to that day. Now, we are warned in Scripture, elsewhere in Scripture, that our greed for temporary treasures could actually cost us the joy of eternity. We need to be careful about that. But we are called to be generous toward God. That's what Jesus says at the end of the parable there, to seek first the kingdom of God. As people who've received this kingdom, we have a concern to invest in that kingdom. What we do with our finances and our possessions, it shows where our heart really lies. And Christians have always used their money to further the mission and the ministry of the church. Since day one, this has been what we've done with our wealth. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Jews, the ancient Jewish people, God's people were called to give the first 10% of their crops back to God. The first fruits of their crops would go back to God in worship as an expression of trust in Him. And many Christians have found that to be a helpful practice to orient their wealth around worship, around God's mission. But that isn't so much a law that we have to follow. If anything, it's just a helpful starting point to get us to ask, what is my treasure? Where is my heart? It helps just to kind of pull us back a little bit from that greed that is so natural for us. So the question isn't, how much do I have to give to God? The question is Psalm 116, verse 12. What can I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? What can I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Now, I'd say if you don't have a regular, thoughtful habit of giving to support the mission and the ministry of God's church, I'd urge you to set that up. It's a really good baseline practice that actually helps you to see where your heart is. And can I say, I've been blown away over the years. I've been here 9 years, and I've been blown away by how people have consistently given sacrificially to the work of the mission and the ministry here. You can see it in the pledging campaigns that we've run over the years, where there's a big need, a big thing we want to do, and people have given, dug deep to give to that. You can see it in our Eat Simply meals as a church, where we have fundraising meals to support our sister church in Uganda. You can see it in our support of global mission. 10% of our budget goes to support mission and ministry elsewhere around the world. I'm just encouraged to see the way that people have given generously and sacrificially to God. It's an expression of worship, and it furthers his mission in the world. But the third thing that Jesus teaches us about wealth here, the last thing, we are called to be generous and hospitable, especially to the poor. Especially to the poor. Have a look at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Now we should always remember this. One of the ways that God provides daily bread is through the generosity of his people. One of the ways God provides is actually through us, through our generosity, the generosity of his people. Think again of our farmer friend. This man who's got a big bumper crop, overflowing barns, and when the big payday comes, his response is to build even bigger barns. Now, he could have filled his barns and given the rest to the poor, couldn't he? Why did he need to do that? Why did he need bigger barns? They were full and overflowing. He could have given it away. He had all that he needed for today. He had all that he needed for tomorrow. His next year's crops are sorted out. Who knows how many future years he had stored up in his barns? And yet it wasn't enough. How much is enough? Now, here's a thought. Has it occurred to you, your barn has no roof? Do you realize that? In a modern electronic financial system, think about your bank account, your term deposits, your stocks, or your superannuation account. Your barns have no roof. They will never be full. I guarantee you could win the lotto tomorrow and put it all in your savings account, and the Commonwealth Bank will not call you up tomorrow and go, "Hi, Matt, yes, I'm looking at your account here, and I'm really sorry, but that extra $200,000 that you put in there, it won't fit in that account. I'm very sorry. You're going to need to tear this bank account down and get a bigger one." That just doesn't happen, right? That's not how our barns work. It will never be full. Now, here's the thing. You can find any number of ways to leverage what we have to get more and more and more, but we actually need to answer the question, how much is enough? How much is it reasonable for a person to have? Our farmer friend, at least, he had to think about, that was seed for next year's crops, but for us, we actually have to ask the question, how much is enough? How much is reasonable for a person like you or me to actually have? Now, Jesus' teaching here is radical. He isn't just suggesting that we give away surplus when the barn is full. That alone would be a massive shift for us, wouldn't it? Because when I have extra, my default is to think about how I can feather my nest, get some of that more toys that I've been wanting, right? That's what I naturally do when I have a surplus, when my windfall comes in. Now, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, I don't think he's just saying that we have to impoverish ourselves and have nothing left to live on. That's not what he's saying. But I do think he's saying we should make sacrifices to show blessing and generosity to the poor. In Acts chapter 2, Christians actually sold land that they had and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And part of what they did then was to feed the needy among them. They didn't sell their homes. I don't think they sold their homes, because later on we're actually told that they're meeting in their homes. They're using their homes for hospitality and ministry. but they sold the extra assets that they had to care for the poor. Now, if that sounds crazy to you, maybe that's a sign that your view of wealth needs to change. Is your treasure here or is it in heaven? Now, some of us could afford to downshift and live in less luxury to bless the poor. Is there one thing that you could give up in order to be a blessing to something else? One of the luxuries that you don't actually need, could you forego it, get rid of it, sell it, so that you could then bless someone else who was in need? Could you do that? That's the kind of countercultural lifestyle choice that shows the beauty of the kingdom, that makes people wonder about this God, that implicitly says, why would they do that? Because there's a God who is their Father, who promises to care for them and give them daily bread. Trust in God, kingdom investment for mission and ministry, generosity to the poor. What a different way of seeing our possessions. I want to finish with the words of Jesus in verse 29 through 31, and then we're going to pray. Do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray. Father, I think all of us have felt the tempting, alluring siren song of the pearl. Promises us life, it promises us dreams. We say to ourselves, if only we had, if only we had, if only we had, then we would be happy and safe and full, rich. Father, would you show us how much better you are? Would you teach us to walk with you with our wealth? We know that you give us what we need. In fact, you give us more than what we need. You give us what we have so that we can be generous on all occasions. And I pray, Father, Lord, where this attitude of wealth and greed and materialism has got its hooks in us, some of those hooks go very deep, I pray that you would please set us free. Help us to see where that is slavery and help us to see how much better it is to be your child, to live with the daily bread that you give. I pray you give us a joy and a humility and a contentment, these beautiful things that you give us as a gift. And I pray that you'd help us to trust you. Lord, we cannot do this. We cannot do this unless we really see that you are a good Father who loves us and that we can trust you. Would you show us how good and gracious and generous you are? And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.